Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
I want to start a new series called Jesus Truths. I just want to look at several different truths that we come across in Jesus' personality or in his teaching or in his characteristics that sometimes get swept aside or neglected or overlooked that we from time to time have to go back and reconnect with. And the first truth today is that Jesus can change everything. He can, but there's a caveat here, and that is you have to want to be changed. So let me ask you a question, and please don't say Jesus, right? I asked the first person in the early service this question. They said, well, Jesus. I'm like, well, you're completely taking away my sermon material, so don't say Jesus, right? That's going to be a given, okay? So here's the question. I'll start over here with Andre Byers. Who is the most famous person you've ever met? Don't say Jesus. Nobody? Never met anybody famous?
Oh, no. Crowder.
Michael Crowder or David Crowder?
David Crowder.
David Crowder, the musician.
Yeah.
All right. Very good. Did meeting David Crowder change your life?
No.
No, it didn't. Okay. All right. Kathy Young. Who have you ever met famous? Mia Michaels, who's a famous choreographer. All right. I would bust a move and show you what she does, but you guys do not want to see that. No, you don't, I promise. So did meeting Mia change your life? It didn't change your life, all right. Mike Laird, you run in circles of the famous. Who have you met that's famous? John McClane,
writer,
all right? Works for the Chronicle, right? Okay, all right. Did he change your life? Not in the least. All right. And so here's my point. From time to time, you and I have brushes with greatness, right? Seth met Matt Schaub one time. Did not change Seth's life, I can promise you. For those of you who don't know Matt Schaub, Google it and you'll find out why it didn't change Seth's life. But once in a while, we have a brush with somebody who's famous, and rarely does that encounter ever drastically change our life. We have a cool story to tell, but it really probably doesn't change our life. I want to talk about some guys in the New Testament in Mark chapter 2 this morning who had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus changed their lives. But there's also some guys in the story who were not changed at all. And that's the interesting part about the Jesus narrative, is that, and that's part of the Jesus truth. Jesus can change your life, but you have to want your life to be changed. And that's the caveat here. In Mark chapter 2, there's a great story about a group of people who met Jesus, and some of them had their life changed, and some of them just chose not to. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Capernaum was kind of Jesus' base of operation. It's kind of where he came and went, and you'll hear from time to time Jesus was coming to Capernaum or going to Capernaum, but that's just kind of where his base of operation was, and so it wasn't uncommon for him to come and go and do his ministry and then come back. Verse 2, soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, this is a very powerful story of somebody's desperation to get into the presence of Jesus. And so I want to pull some things out of here that are important for you and I to think about, and some important Jesus truths that we pull out of this story. It is important to understand that people need help finding Jesus. People need help meeting Jesus. The Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. They're wicked above all things. Jesus' heart is desperately good. It is good above all things. And those two things clash with one another on a regular basis, because the goodness of Jesus and the evil that is in our heart keep us separated. And people will come up with all kinds of reasons and rationales to not find Jesus. They need help. In the story, there's a paralyzed guy. And the paralyzed guy needs help finding Jesus, getting into his presence. We have talked for years about knowing the Jesus story. We've talked for years about knowing your Jesus story. Why did you make the choice to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ? You need to know that. You need to know why you did that. You need to remember the sin that you needed forgiving. You need to be able to remember that moment when you told Jesus, look, I surrender myself to you. Why is that important? That is important because knowing your Jesus story means that you have a foundation whereby you can tell the Jesus story so that you can help people find Jesus. There are two problems that we immediately see in Mark chapter 2. The first problem is the problem of paralysis. This guy's got paralysis. He can't get to where Jesus is. It's crippling him. He's literally crippled. But there's a problem of paralysis and getting to be where Jesus is. When I was a young man growing up, my pastor always had people coming through giving testimonies and telling their Jesus story. One day, a man named Bryant, I think his name was Rob Bryant. I can't exactly remember. I think his name was Rob Bryant. He was an oil field worker. And he was out running pipe, as oil field workers do. And he was up in the crow's nest of the rig. And while he was there, his safety harness gave way. He slipped. And he fell 55 feet and landed on the pipe rack below. When he did, it severed his, or snapped his spine, and it severed his spinal column. And he came to our church to tell us the story of how God was working in his life, but that he had never really given Jesus much time of day. And because he was now paralyzed, he was not only not going to give Jesus any time of day, but he was angry. And he talked about the fact that he was paralyzed from the waist down as part of a problem keeping him from Jesus. His paralysis kept him from Jesus. But then he talks about how it was the best thing in his life and that because of the paralysis and the work that he did through that, he came to a place where he found Jesus. And then he looked out at the crowd, and this is the part of the story I remember the best, as he said, my paralysis is from here down. He said, my question to you is, what is your paralysis? He said, I don't see anybody in wheelchairs. And so I'm assuming that your paralysis is going to be your guilt or your shame or your economic situation or your relationship with your children or your marital status. Your paralysis is something different. There's something in your life that prevents you from getting to Jesus. There's something that's paralyzing you from making your way to where Jesus is. What's your paralysis this morning? What is the paralysis that's keeping you from embracing Jesus fully and completely? The second question I have to ask this morning is this. Who is paralyzed around you? Not physically, but emotionally, psychologically. People need help meeting Jesus. We are to help people with their paralysis get to where Jesus is. John chapter 6, verse 44 says that no one can come to me. Jesus is speaking here. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. You understand that God is always at work trying to draw you and trying to draw others away from their paralysis into the presence of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. And so the Father draws, but the Father also uses us to draw. We are the messenger. We are the voice piece. We're the ones crying in the wilderness to help those who are paralyzed to stay away from Jesus to hear the message and to move in that direction. The Father is working, and the Father's been working through Harvey for those things. But you and I can also be working to help others move in that direction. You say, well, they're just going to watch my life and they're going to know that I'm a good person. I want you to live a good life. And I want you to live like a good person ought to live according to God's word. But Romans says that living a good life is only part of the problem, or only part of the puzzle. Not a problem, it's part of the puzzle. So the other part of it is that you have to be a verbal witness. They have to hear. They want to know why you live the kind of life you live. They want to know why you make the kind of moral choices that you make. People all around us are paralyzed for something, and they can't make their way to Jesus. They need us to help them. And so we have to overcome our own paralysis through Christ before we can help others. And so find people who will help you move on from your paralysis so that you can help others move on from whatever's paralyzing them. There's a second thing I see in this group, and that's the problem of the crowd. The crowd's closed off. The crowd's not interested in this paralyzed, broken guy at all. People have crammed into the house. I think there's probably three types of people in there. I think we can see them all in this story. The first is the committed. There are those who have seen Jesus, they've watched Jesus, they've been with him, and kind of following him around. Maybe they were even with him Sermon on the Mount, and they heard what he was teaching. He goes, you know what? Sign me up. I can do that. I can follow this guy. And they were all in, 100%. And they were there. And they were enraptured to sit in his presence and listen to him teach. Like some of you are every Sunday morning when you walk in here. I can see the gleam in your eye. Pastor Kevin. It moves me, by the way. Thank you. They're committed. They've heard, they believe, they're all in. Well, there's a second group in the crowd, and that's the critic. That's the critic. I also recognize you when you walk in, by the way. And you're the one, they're the ones that come in and they try to find fault. They're the ones that try to poke holes in the narrative of what Jesus was trying to teach. They're the ones that always have a critical comment or a critical statement or who just sit there like, I see it a lot from younger people, right? And here's one of my fears. Younger people are here this morning, not just here, but in churches all around the world, because their parents are forcing them to be here. They're forcing them to be in the Lord's house. And so they sit there with their electronic devices, and if they're engaged at all with the sermon, a lot of times it's in a way that says, let me see if he's telling the truth. You know how I know that? Because I will say something in my sermon and I will have made a mistake or spoken erroneously. Somebody will stop me in the hallway and go, you know what, I looked that up. I know you're Googling my stuff. I'm okay with that. It's okay. But the room is filled with critics. We find those guys beginning verse 6 and following. We'll get there in a minute. But then there's also the curious. You see, Jesus was becoming ridiculously famous at this point. He had done some really cool things. He had healed. He was preaching and teaching things that they weren't getting at regular synagogue meetings. Jesus was going toe-to-toe against the religious establishment. And there was a part of, hey, that Jesus guy's going to be speaking. Let's go watch the show. It's, you know, maybe he's going to embarrass the Pharisees today, or maybe he's going to do something cool like heal somebody. Maybe there's going to be some fish and bread, and we're going to get a free dinner out of the deal. They showed up for the show. They just wanted to see the entertainment. Man, churches are filled in America today to see the entertainment. To see the entertainment. But I also believe that there are some in the crowd who have this yearning hope that maybe, just maybe, I can get a question answered. Maybe, just maybe, a difference can be made in my life. So that's what the crowd's made up to be. The problem is that all three groups of people were there only for themselves. The committed was there so that they could be filled up and enraptured. The critic was there so they could poke holes in the narrative, and the curious were there just so they could be entertained. Nobody in the crowd had time to see the broken man who had a really legitimate need to be in Jesus' presence. Here's my fear for the church, not just this church, but churches all across America this morning. They're filled with people who are there simply for themselves. They won't make room for the broken. They won't clear the path for the paralyzed. They won't notice the guy or the gal who is crippled and bloodied and in need of the stretcher. We talk about being a church that is commissioned to gather and go and give and grow. Listen, my friends, gathering and going and giving and growing is always about Jesus first, not me first. Worship on Sunday morning is always about Jesus first, not me first. Giving of our tithes and offerings is always about Jesus first, not me first. Helping and giving of myself to participate in the Harvey party or to come this afternoon and pass out flyers is always about Jesus first, not me first. The people in the room where Jesus was would tune in to receive the word, but they would never turn out to reach the world. They would tune in to receive the word, but they wouldn't turn out to reach the world. Listen, you and I are commissioned to reach the world. We're commissioned to make a difference, to be the salt and to be the light and to be the leaven. And it doesn't have to be hard work if it's part of who you already are. It's hard work when we're trying to get to be that person. People need help finding Jesus. Jesus says, I have two requirements of my followers. Love God. Love others. And the greatest love you can offer somebody else is a path to help them find Jesus. There's another part of the story that we have to talk about, and that's faith. There's a faith component to this story. And faith makes the difference when a person does meet Jesus. Jesus says in verse 5, when he saw their faith, when he saw their faith, he spoke to the paralytic. They switch from singular to plural to singular just like that. Whose faith did Jesus see? Well, he saw all five of their faiths, the four guys carrying the stretcher, and he saw the guy that was laying there. Look, it was a group effort. Every one of those guys yearned to be in Jesus' presence. And when God sees faith, whether it's yours acting on behalf of somebody else, whether it's yours acting on behalf of the community and serving in some way, whether it's yours telling your faith story, whether it's yours in gathering, going, giving, growing, when God sees that, he responds to that. But he also responds to those who are paralyzed, who recognize, oh, Jesus is probably the answer that I'm looking for. He also responds to that. Jesus responds to everybody's needs in the story. When he saw their faith, he does something interesting. He looks at the paralyzed guy and he goes, son, your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute. I didn't come to get my sins forgiven. I came to get my legs and arms back. But Jesus starts with the faith component. When he sees their faith, he reacts to their faith in a way that immediately addresses the greatest need. Because like Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. These guys were earnestly seeking him. And when you earnestly seek, we're promised that we'll find if we seek with all of our heart. Let me ask you a question. Our community needs stretcher carriers today. And it's not just because of Harvey, it's because they live without a Jesus. So would you sign up to be a stretcher carrier for the community? Would you sign up to be a stretcher carrier for your own family? Would you sign up to be a stretcher carrier by faith? Would you sign up to be a stretcher carrier to make a difference, to bring salt, to bring light, to bring leaven into a world whose heart is yearning to run away from Jesus as fast as they can? Be a stretcher carrier for them. Stepping up and serving at the Harvey party is one of the easiest ways you can do that. Listen, the Harvey party is going to be a lot of work. The people that are coming to provide our entertainment may or may not provide a type of music that you particularly care about. The question isn't whether or not you care about the music. The question is, do you care about the people who will be here that do care about the music? The question's not whether or not you care about sausage on a stick or tacos al pastor or any of those kinds of things. The question is, do you care about the people in your community that are going to come to simply say, you know what, I need a distraction. I need to get away from the smell of mold. I need to get away from the irritation of sheetrock dust in my nostrils. I need to get away from the clutter and the contamination up and down my street. Can we, for 3 hours, from 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock next Sunday night, rise up and go, I'm going to put aside my life so that I can be a stretcher bearer for my community? This is going to be a big undertaking, and it is going to require all hands on deck. But we can leave an imprint on this community that will last a long, long time if we will simply be here to open up our hearts through faith to love those people and to shake their hand and to hug their neck and to pray for them, to give them an opportunity to know, hey, Jesus is worth the effort. There's a third thing, and this is a sad part of the story. Broken people can be mended by meeting Jesus. People who are paralyzed can be mended by meeting Jesus. And I say this is a sad part of the story, and I chose my words very carefully here because the Jesus who was there to mend the paralyzed guy and to acknowledge the faith of the stretcher bearers is also the Jesus that makes an offer to a group of people that is not ready or willing or able to be mended by an encounter with him. Beginning in verse 6. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? What are they referring to? Well, they're referring to where Jesus said, hey, paralyzed guy, I forgive your sin. And it really set some of those critics on their heels. It's blasphemy, they said. Verse 8, and immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that it was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying, look, if it's easier to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk, then one of you guys come over here, and you get this guy to walk again. No, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can just say your sins are forgiven. Oh, Spiritus Sanctus Domini, sins are forgiven. Woof. And they may or may not be forgiven. Jesus knows that they won't be. But it's easy to say that and be all spiritual. And then Jesus says, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive this guy's sin, get up, buddy. Let me show you what real power looks like. Let me show you what real power looks like. And then he says to the paralytic, I tell you to get up, and take your mat and go home. And that's exactly what happens. The guy takes his mat and gets up and goes home. Anybody that can do that certainly has the power to forgive sin. But the critics in the room are like, I ain't buying it. Because if I do buy into that, then everything about my system, everything about my structure must be a lie. And they weren't ready to do that. You see, they had their own paralysis. Well, they were religious. They looked good. They smelled good. The people walked by and said, you are good. What Jesus is saying is, you're paralyzed. It is your own choice that is paralyzing you. And some of you may be in the room today feeling that you're very broken. You may be here today feeling like there's a paralysis in your life that is keeping you from just reaching back up and embracing Jesus. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this next sentence. Jesus will meet your most important need before he will address what you consider to be your most pressing need. Jesus will meet your most important need before he will address what you consider to be your most pressing need. Look, the dude's paralyzed. That to me is a pretty important need. Jesus always cuts through the baloney, doesn't he? And he gets right to the heart of the matter. And he looks at the guy and he goes, your sins are forgiven. That was his most important need. That was his most impressing need. You may be here this morning and you're paralyzed. You can't be the person that helps others find Jesus because you are paralyzed. You may be a Christ follower, but you've allowed the sin to creep up in your life, and there's a paralyzing factor that's there. You continue to make bad choices. You continue to go do the same things over and over and over again, like the Apostle Paul says that he does things all the time that he knows he's not supposed to do. And you may be sitting here this morning and go, you know what? I can't be that person. I can't be a stretcher bearer because of my own paralysis. Let me tell you something, and I need you to hear me. I need you to hear me. There is no sin so great that your Jesus won't forgive. There is no mistake or purposeful deceit or covenant broken that is so powerful that Jesus Christ will not come in and help fix in your life if you want him to. Let me draw your attention to a story in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 reads this way. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. And Jesus said, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started writing in the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. And again, stooping down, he wrote in the ground. And those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Let me talk to you about the most important part of that passage to me. There are those who say, where was the other guy, right? She was caught in the act of committing adultery. Last time I checked, you can't commit adultery alone. Takes two. Where was the guy? Right? People always want to know the question, where was the guy? But again, the point is irrelevant. Jesus always addresses your most important need before what you perceive to be as your most pressing need. There's another line of thought that says, well, she was probably a slave and she was probably working for somebody and she didn't have a choice and this is what she was forced into this. I don't think so. Because of what Jesus says at the very end. He said, go and leave your way, leave your life of sin. Listen, our life of sin is our choice. She chose her profession. She was participating in these activities willingly. And yet, when the community rose up against her and said, this woman deserves to be killed, Jesus said, hey, where are all those who want you to be condemned? And she said, there are none, sir. I love the reverence there. She recognizes something's different about him. And Jesus says, I know you've chosen this way of life. And guess what? You get no condemnation from me either. But I have a simple request. Start over. Start over. Sin no more. Become a stretcher bearer for others. Move past this. I do not condemn you. And whatever your paralysis is this morning, whatever keeps you from running fully on to embrace Jesus, the same Jesus that forgave her is the Jesus who forgives you. Don't be paralyzed by things you may have brought on yourself, because He can. He can. Bring your life back together. He can. He can mend whatever is broken in you, even if you've broken it yourself. How do you respond? By faith. Jesus is who He says He is. Jesus did what He said He was going to do, and I can trust His death and resurrection as sufficient enough power to be forgiven. And to start over. Those are Jesus truths. We need to embrace them.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.